Psalms, I'm going to give you a quick introduction of the whole book of Psalms so that we know what's up. I gave most of this, this is partly from the introduction I gave when I went through the overviews. So many of you have heard this, and certainly you've forgotten half of it. And the Psalms, well, the word psalm in the Hebrew means properly instrumental music, by implication, a poem set to notes, a psalm. And it is from a word that means the idea of striking with the fingers, properly to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, that is, to play upon it, to make music, accompanied by the voice. Hence, to celebrate in song and music, give praise, sing forth praises, psalms. And so that's what this is. This was or is the original hymn book. I don't know if you've ever gone through old boxes or been some, you know, garage sale or something, and you found an old hymn book from 200 years ago, and you thought, whoa, these are the old hymns. These are awesome. And they certainly are, but these are the oldest hymns. This is it. This is like from David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, a lot of these writers. Now, all of these psalms, it's a compilation of songs written over a period of 1,000 years. And guessing from about 1400 BC to 400 BC. A lot of different authors. David is credited with writing about half of these, almost half of these. Asaph is credited with 12 of them. The sons of Korah are credited with 10. Solomon wrote 2 of these. Moses wrote 1. A guy named Ethan wrote 1. And then about 50 of them are anonymous. Don't know who wrote it. Now, some are traditionally attributed to Ezra. One for sure that is traditionally attributed to Ezra is Psalm 119. And so this is Hebrew poetry. No, it didn't rhyme in the Hebrew. As we look through this, sometimes we just, you know, our first inclination, I think, when we're first saved and we start to read the Psalms and knowing that well, this was in Hebrew, they've translated it to English, obviously this used to rhyme, but when you translate it to English, it doesn't. No, it never rhymed. Hebrew poetry is much different than our poetry. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme sounds, but rhymes ideas. And where one thing will be said, and then the next line, that same thing is said in a different way. And so, and we'll see that taking part. I mean, through all of these, you can see how that works. A lot of different subjects addressed in the Psalms, but the main thing is worship and praise. Well, worship in the Hebrew is bowing down, and praise is speaking. So we worship and praise God because of who He is and what He has done and what He promises to do. I want to be sure that we understand that in all of the times that we're worshiping, that we have a reason to do it. And I don't want, and I know that God doesn't want, should I, let's forget about what I want. Let's talk about what God wants. God doesn't want people worshiping Him without knowing why they're doing it. Or worshiping Him just for the feeling they get from it. But worship comes with knowledge. Jesus told the woman at the well, "You don't even know what you worship. You don't even know what you're worshiping." You know, I don't know how the Samaritans handled their worship services, but I know how the Jews handled their worship services. As we read from Amos earlier this morning, Amos chapter 5, you read the same stuff in Isaiah chapter 1. And that is, they had wild worship services where God was just completely grossed out by them. Grossed out by them because their hearts were far from Him. They enjoyed worship, and they'll take it in any way they could. They would worship around a golden calf. They would worship around Asherah poles. They would worship at the high places, anything pagan, and it felt good. It felt great. And I believe that there are so many people today that come to church and enjoy the worship part because of this wonderful feeling they get, yet they hardly know why they're worshiping. And they could, you know, get the whole pagan thing. You see these guys out there with their drums, you know, going around trees. They get a great feeling from that. Jesus says the time is coming and now is that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That is the Holy Spirit of God. And in truth, everything they do, they would know the truth of God Himself. So understand that we worship God and we praise God because, and I'll say it again now, because of who He is, what He has done, and what He's promised to do. That's why we're worshiping Him. Now, the Psalms tell us all these things about God. That is who He is, what He has done, and what He promises to do. But there's also in the Psalms really great wisdom and really a lot of beautiful, honest prayers, asking for help, asking for protection. And then there's some fun songs. I always think about some of these songs. Some of them are just like judgment songs, you know. And we should put all of these to music. Like that one, I think it's 58. Break their teeth in their mouth. Yeah, 58 verse 6. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. I'll work a melody out for that. So these are honest prayers coming from people really like you and me. And within the Psalms, we see the word in the New King James Version, we see the word sing, or forms of the word singing, 71 times. And so we know that from the Psalms that singing is a big deal. I've heard people say, I don't have to sing to worship God. The Bible says you do. Singing is part of this. Shouting? Yeah, shout. I know that I'm going out on a limb here because some people are, can I shout? I want to shout the loudest. That's 17 times we see the word shout. We even sing it. Sing and shout the name of the Lord for. And I do think it's kind of funny. You know, or what, Psalm 66, shout with joy to God all the earth, right? We sing these things, but, you know, I'm serious. I know my wife's going to talk to me later. She said, don't tell them to shout. Well, but the Bible says to shout. It says, sing and shout the name of the Lord, you know? So, I don't know, sometimes we get to those songs. That song, we will clunk, clunk, shout for joy. I like to shout that word, you know. I'm just clap 2 times only, it says clap, right? All right. So clap twice and be done with it. No, but clapping is clapping is a part of our worship to the Lord. Lifting of the hands 4 times throughout the Psalms. We see the lifting up your hands in the sanctuary. And that it's kind of a funny thing. I never wanted to lift my hands except this thing came over me. I'd been, you know, walking with the Lord like 4 or 5 months, because I promised I would look at all these weird Christians. I wasn't ever going to lift my hands. You know, that's a, we're going a little, ooh, these guys are a little weird, you know. I can do this Christian thing without doing that. And then there was this, like, this emotion that came over me while I was singing songs. It's like, I want to lift my hands. I mean, I'd done it at baseball games a lot, right? But and it's really funny. It's just like I hope nobody sees me, you know, and you kind of, and there's nothing, you know, there's nothing real honest about it. I mean, and you know, this, I don't know. But the lifting of the hands is just, there's so many different, really, pictures that this gives us. You know, that of surrender, that of, wow, God, you're awesome, you know. My baseball team hits a home run, yay, you know. But and there's God, yay, God. But also the times when my little girls were babies, it was when I would walk into the room and they would see me, their hands would go up immediately. Pick me up. And so, you know, the hands being involved is, it's something that ought to, I don't know, flow from us in one way or another. But it was, I won't tell you who said it. I love it, what he said, a guy in our church years ago. Somebody had asked him, so why do you lift your hands in worship? And I was waiting for him to come up with all these great pictures that I've just given you, all these, well, it's like surrender, oh, it's like, no. He went straight to the Word. He says, because the Bible tells us to. That's better than everything I just said. Because it's biblical. That's why we lift our hands in worship. Bow down in worship. Now, if you want to get really weird with that one, you have to sit in the back. The one thing with all of this is that there's always those who want to draw attention to themselves as being the holiest in the room. You know, I've shared a lot of these stories a lot, but my wife and I have been around. And we have been to churches where we coined the term prayer contests. You know, where they'd say, come on, let's pray. And all of a sudden, the whole room just was loud with prayer. And that's not why they did it. Everybody's just talking out loud to God, but I noticed that it was escalating on this side and on this side and on this side and on this side. And then there's a one lady who soared over the top. We remember her name. Her name was Paulette. Paulette, we would always say, won the prayer contest. No matter how loud it got in there, she wanted to be louder. Oh, Lord! You know, she would just go for it. And she was looked on as like, wow, the most spiritual. When we are worshiping the Lord, yes, the hands may go up, we'll clap, you know, just with your head bowed as the bow down, the shouting in the appropriate times of songs, the singing, all of that must be done with an emphasis on the Lord in order to draw attention to the Lord. Because as soon as we've drawn attention to ourselves, we've not only blown it between us and the Lord, we've blown it with each other. And I know it's hard. And some people do. I mean, they get a little demonstrative and they weren't seeking to draw attention to themselves, but sometimes it just happens. And then people are, you know, you're just worshiping the Lord and somebody's just really going for it. And they start moving around and they're dancing, you know, they're doing all this stuff. And don't you just go, wow, what's that guy up to? Now, I would say, though, if the entire church is moving and dancing around, then it's cool because nobody's drawing attention to each other. But you got to go with the flow of the Spirit with the fellowship that you're dealing with. And I've had people say, well, Are you saying it's evil for me to dance in the... No, I'm just saying don't draw attention to yourself. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to dance. Well, the Holy Spirit is here with us all, and you got to flow with what the Holy Spirit is doing here. That way, nobody's going to look at you. They're going to look at the Lord. And a lot of times, if these people were honest, they would say, well, I want them to see me. But we don't want to do that. We want all attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. All our focus on Him. But with that, together, as a fellowship, we sing, shout, clap, lift hands, bow down. Now, this is all broken up into five books. You'll see the headings throughout as you go. Chapters 1 through 41, songs of worship, which are mostly attributed to David. 42 through 72, more of a national interest toward Israel, and many written by David and many written by Korah, or the sons of Korah. 73 through 89, more national interest, written by Asaph. 90 through 106, praise songs, and these are anonymous. And 107 through 150, more praise, the songs of ascent. Those are the songs that they would sing each step that they would make toward the temple. As they would go up to the temple, they'd stop and they would sing one of these songs. And then they make another step and then they would sing another one. And very beautiful. 107 through 150, praise and songs of ascent, the Hallel Psalms, that is the ones who start with praise the Lord or hallelujah, right? Written by David and some written by who knows who. So, there it is. That's a breakdown of the book of Psalms. And this book of Psalms begins with one that is attributed to David, Psalm number 1. It begins with, well, the difference between a godly person and an ungodly person. I think it's a great introduction to this book of Psalms because you and I have a choice in godliness or ungodliness. And we're never going to be blessed by this book of Psalms if we choose ungodliness. But understand, godliness and ungodliness is life and death. So, the psalmist is giving us the difference between life and death, between blessed and cursed. And I started thinking, you know, how awesome you could start this book out with this question, do you want to be blessed? And I don't know anybody in the world that would say, no, I don't want to be blessed. But in all reality, we do. Everybody in this world wants to be blessed. That is, to be made content, to be made secure, to be made happy, to have peace, to have joy. So the question is, do you want to be blessed? Yes. God shows us how. I also love it, the fact that the Psalms begin with the word blessed, as well as Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, when he opened his mouth for that very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the first word out of his mouth is blessed. Because in the Lord is blessings. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us so much. So, you want to be blessed? Sure, I want to be blessed. Good, let's read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay, first thing about being blessed, there are some prohibitions here, things not to do. If you want to be blessed, then we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, by the way, speaking of Hebrew poetry, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, another way to say it, standing in the path of sinners, another way to say it, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Just a little bit of different way to say the same thing. It's like, you want to be godly, then don't hang with ungodly people. Don't make those your peeps, your homies, or whatever. Am I being relevant? Okay. I want to be relevant. This is something to really think about, because Paul was really clear in 1 Corinthians that, you know, that we have to spend time with people in this world, otherwise they're not going to know the Lord. We must. But the question is this: where is your comfort zone? What kind of people are your comfort zone? And if your comfort zone is in the ungodly people, then you will not be blessed. I've heard the sad words out of many people, many young people. Let me get rid of this. Heard the sad words out of many young people who say, well, you know, I go to church, you know, and I don't know, I just don't, it just doesn't feel right. And so, you know, I got a lot of unbelieving friends, and they're just a lot cooler than the church people. They don't judge me. They don't, you know, and they have all these good reasons. And that's really sad, because the fact is this: who you hang out with is who you are. Because the reason you're hanging with them is, I made up this thing. It sounds like this: birds of a feather flock together. I made that up. And but it's true. You are going to hang with who you are. But if you want to be blessed and you realize that you're hanging with ungodly people because you're comfortable there, then the next thing to do is go before the Lord and say, wow, Lord, I think I know who I am and I need a new heart. It's not just walking with the ungodly, hanging with them, but notice in the counsel of the ungodly. And that is seeking your counsel from worldly sources. Do not do it. You know, just as Rehoboam, he just wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He sought the counsel from the elders. They gave him good counsel. And he says, hold that thought. And he went to his friends, and they gave him counsel that sounded better to him. And it was completely counsel from the ungodly. And so, where are you getting your counsel? Standing in the path of sinners. And that's just hanging with them. Or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Scornful is like mocking. It's just to look like, ugh, so stupid. And you sit. I love the word sit there, because you're planted there. You know, this is where I sit. And everything, you know, anything godly that comes around, I just, just roll your eyes at. You know, we will be blessed. We will be blessed if we choose godly counsel. We hang with godly friends. And so that is what we don't do. If you want to be blessed, you don't do these things. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The word but there is really good, because you can have one or the other, but there's no way you're going to delight in the law of the Lord while you're delighting in ungodly counsel. You're going to delight in one or the other. But you and I will be blessed by reading the Word of God. The law of the Lord, His law, just as it is, the Bible. You will be blessed if you meditate on it day and night. It's not just something that, and I think those, you guys have been hanging around here a while. And I would be really bummed to find that anybody sitting in here right now is not reading their Bible on a daily basis. I would be really bummed. Don't even tell me. Don't even tell me if you just come here on Sunday and that's the only time you get it. Just don't live like that anymore. Just get to the Word of God. You cannot possibly meditate on God's Word day and night unless you're in it every day. And this meditating on it, it's tough. You got to go through your job. You got to do your job. You got to do your stuff. You got to be out in the world. And so how am I supposed to meditate on it day and night? It's so awesome. What you read in the morning, take something from it. And the word meditate, you know, doesn't mean sitting with your legs crossed. But what it means is murmur and like chew cud. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go. But it means that you are just, you think about it, you bring it back up again, think about it some more, and talk to yourself about it. Throughout the day, God will bless you. God will bless you. I am so confident of this. But you will be blessed if it is your delight to be in the Word of God. Psalm 119 is wonderful. If you're ever wondering what God thinks about His Word and how important it is to His people, if you ever wonder, read Psalm 119 and get back to me and tell me what you think. But it's not just a matter of reading the Word of God, memorizing it, muttering it, murmuring it, chewing on it daily. It is a matter of having your delight in it. It's a hard thing for, let me put this. It's a hard thing for people who want to be right with the Lord, but they really don't like God's Word. And so they'll force themselves to read it. And they'll force themselves. And it's just like them, you know, being forced to go, you know, go to Tupperware parties or forced to go to, well, unless you like Tupperware parties, but to go, you know, just to go to something that just bores you to death. Oh, Kevin says I got to read this if I want to get my act together. No. Well, I mean, yeah, you better read it, but you won't be blessed until you delight in it. You won't be blessed until you realize the glory of it. But you will be blessed where your greatest desires are to know God's Word. That's a miracle that God would even put that desire in your heart. We sang it this morning. I always think that's just amazing to me. Because sometimes I don't meditate on His Word. And sometimes my delight is somewhere else. But I think it's funny that it's my desire. How could that be but by a miracle of God in my heart? And so there it is. You don't do this. Don't hang with those people. Do not go by the counsel of the world. And then you do this, get in the Word of God. Get it in you, get it in you, get it in you. And what happens when you don't do this and then you do that? Well, the next verse. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Glory to God. That's it. There's your blessing right there. Verse 3 is the blessing. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Water represents, in the Word of God, either the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. I believe it represents the Word of God here because you are planted there by the Word of God and you're taking nourishment from it on a regular basis. As it is planted by a river, that means that it's not, you're not dependent on rain. You're not dependent on somebody to come by and force feed you water, but it's just right there. It's there all the time, and your roots grow down there and just take from that river that is the Word of God. And if you're a tree planted by the river, you're going to get your fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Self-control, all of those things. These are the things that only God can do in you and me. It's called fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. I like how it says that we'll get the fruit in its season. Because sometimes you're wondering why you're so dry. Sometimes you're wondering why things aren't going the way you think they ought to go as a believer. If you are in the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God, staying away from the counsel of the ungodly, then you are planted by the river and you will get fruit, but right now maybe there is no fruit. That's okay. Stay planted. Stay there. Keep doing what you're doing. And the fruit will come in season. You got every tree that there is out there, the fruit comes at a certain time. It's not fruit all the time. Your leaf shall not wither. I think it's a great picture. I didn't get any real good commentaries on this business about your leaf shall not wither. I don't know what plants, what trees don't lose their greens, evergreens, you know, some of these things. But you and I as Christians, the fruit comes in its seasons, but the leaves should always be green because we're planted by the river. In other words, you know, regardless of what's not happening, regardless of the stuff that is happening that we don't want to happen, so when somebody looks at us, they should know we're alive. You are alive, man. Yeah, but I don't have any fruit. Yeah, but you're alive, man. I just know it. It's that leaves that just don't wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. Right on. Good. I need money. Interesting thing. You know what? Since we're here, can you turn back with me to Joshua chapter 1? Go ahead and leave your finger there in Psalm. Joshua was afraid, naturally, who wouldn't be, taking over a church of 2 million complaining people and bringing them to a place they'd never been. God says to him in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." That sounds really familiar. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I bring this up because, as it's just about a repeat in Psalm 1, Joshua was afraid. He didn't know how he was going to go about what he was supposed to do, and God gave him the answer. God says, "This is what I've called you to do. Now, do you want to succeed in what I have called you to do?" And the answer is, well, yes. Okay, then. Get in the Word. Meditate on it day and night. And it says something to Joshua that is not said in the Psalm, and do it. Do what the Word says. Meditate on it. If you do this, you will succeed. I'm not one of those guys that likes to claim verses. I don't like the word claim. But I claim that one. In fact, that is That is a verse that came out and jumped on me and bit me in the face about 2 weeks before I moved to Fort Bragg. It's like the Lord just said, "Hey, Kevin, what? You want to succeed? Yeah. Be in the Word and do what it says." It's that simple. How simple for all of us. It does not mean that you and I are going to be successful and prosperous in some money-making scheme. It's not like, okay, whoa, this is great. I'm going to read the Word every day and I'm going to join Amway. And I am going to make sure that I'm doing this. And then God is obligated to make the money pour out on me and I'll have 3 Mercedes-Benz. No, this speaks of prosperity in what He has called you to do. Every Christian should be successful. Every Christian should be successful. I'm not talking about financially successful. I'm not talking about popular. I'm talking about succeeding in your calling. And it comes through the Word of God and doing what it says. All right, now we have the contrast. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're like the chaff, you know, and the wheat had all the little pieces and parts that just were not a part of that grain, and so they would throw it in the air on a windy day in the hills there, and the wind would blow all the stuff that was lighter, which was the unedible parts, and it would just blow away into the wind. And so God's saying, you know what? These guys are blowing in the wind. And they're not going to stand in judgment. They're not going to be able to stand before God. You and I will stand before God, Christians, because the Lord Jesus has taken a stand for us. But those who continue in the counsel of the ungodly, standing with sinners, sitting as mockers and as scornful, who do not delight in the Word of God, these people will be judged by God. And they're not going to be with the believers. It still blows my mind how many people think they're going to heaven just because they want to. Or they think they're going to heaven just because they're people. Or they think they're good or whatever the reason it is. But they don't like Christians. I always think about people who don't like Jesus and they say, "I want to go to heaven." I say, "Well, do you think Jesus is there?" And they go, "Oh yeah, I think He's there." I say, "Why do you want to be there? You don't want to be with Him here. Why would you want to be with Him for eternity?" Whoa, I never thought of that. But check it out. Not only do you have to be with Jesus, you're going to have to be with Christians. You hate those guys. What? That's not heaven at all for you. Heaven's going to be a drag for you. That's why you don't have to go, and you're not going to go. Unless you become a Christian. You must love the Lord. And you must come to grips with the fact that the Lord loves you. And so, the sinners, that would be the goats, you know, in this, the picture here, the goats and the sheep. They're not going to be together. God's going to separate them. The wheat and the chaff, God's going to separate them. The wheat and the tares, God's going to separate them. And if you're wondering who's going to be separated from what and all of that, this psalm tells us, and it's great. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How sad. The whole psalm begins with "blessed is the man," and the ends with "ungodly shall perish." And you think, this is a song, the first song, song number 1 in the ancient songbook. And you think, why, what about this would cause me to want to sing to the Lord? Because it's like God starts off the Psalms by just drawing a line. Here's your line. What side are you on? Well, I'll tell you what. If you are on the side of the blessed man or woman, you're on that side, you have every reason in the world to worship the Lord. Because, well, not only has he told us what righteousness is, he's not left us in the dark. We know what to do. But by his Holy Spirit, he has touched our hearts and given us a desire to do it. He's given us a love for his word, a love for his people, a love for him, a love for righteousness, a hatred for sin. You know, it breaks my heart. You know, sometimes a brother may come to me and just say, you know, Kevin, I just got to tell you, you know, I'm blowing it. And it breaks my heart. But then they're telling me this and they got tears in their eyes and they're crying. And I'm looking at them, that's awesome. You hate sin. You hate sin. That's a miracle from God. God lives in you. And he has changed you. And he is changing you. It's an amazing thing. And so my prayer tonight is that as godly people, that we would even now come face to face with the Lord, to worship him, to thank him, to thank him for the cross, thank him for the instruction, and thank him for this miracle of a changed heart. And the cool thing too is that if maybe you don't have a delight for the Word of God, maybe you don't think about the Word of God through the day, we can start now. God's all over this. You know, ask the Lord to change you, and he will. He has never turned anyone away who really wanted him. And so, Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you that you've drawn a line that is so clear. And I pray right now for maybe some here that have, I don't know, maybe sought counsel somewhere other than your word. Maybe some who might feel more comfortable around unbelievers. I pray you do a miracle in their hearts tonight. And I pray that you would help us to worship you for a good reason. That we would see you holy. See you glorified. We would see you as the Father who loves us so much. Who has planted us here, given us your word, Lord. You feed us every day. That's just amazing. So, Lord, we ask you to just receive this from us as we have received so much from you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.